Well, it was great to be back again. I hope you guys are enjoying this summer weekend, a beautiful weekend around here. And hello to everyone at our Van Day campus. I'm so glad you guys are with us today. And I tell you what, if you do one thing for me, if you guys don't realize, Van Day, you have an amazing campus pastor in Tim Wyrock. And I want you to do one thing for me as a buddy of mine. For everyone that sees him after service, I want you to go up and give him a great big hug. I'd love to see on Facebook how many hugs he gets by the end of service. So Vandaya, do that for me. He now hates me, but thank you, Vandaya. I appreciate you guys. But it is great to be here today. And yes, there is a pole on stage with bananas on it. I'll get to that in just a minute, so I was just distracting you. It's the ZamWow banana holder here that I had to buy offline. But this week I was reading online about dreams. And the type of dreams that I am talking about are not the dreams like aspiration dreams, about the dreams like we have when we're asleep. And I don't know about you guys, but how many times have you guys had a dream and then you wake up and you go, man, I had the most amazing dream, but I can't remember what it was. You guys ever done that, experienced that? They actually said, I read this article, it said that 90% of the dreams that we have at night, 90% of them we will forget in the first minute we wake up, which is kind of amazing to me that we have these great dreams and 90% of them gone within a minute. But the dreams that kind of stick with us, to me, at least for me, are those reoccurring dreams. And I don't know if you guys ever have those dreams that keep coming back and keep coming back and keep coming back. And I almost hesitated starting the service off like this because I have a tendency with those types of dreams, not to necessarily be the most positive dreams in the world, but we have those reoccurring dreams. You know, for me, I have different sets of reoccurring dreams that I have. And one of them in particular continually comes back. I have a tendency to be a fairly driven person. I have a tendency to like to have a lot of plates spinning at any time. And any time I've got a lot going on and I'm trying to make sure I got all the I's dotted and T's crossed, I usually have this dream. But this dream that I have is I'm usually in college. I'm at Maryville University in St. Louis, and I'm finishing up my physical therapy degree, which is what my undergrad degree is in. And it is the last week of the last semester of my senior year. This is where the dream always goes. And I'm almost to the end. I'm almost like when the parties are starting, the celebrations are happening, when all of a sudden there's a realization, whether someone tells me, they ask me a question, I just come to the realization that there's a class that I was supposed to have taken that I started at the beginning of the semester, and now I'm at the end of the semester, and I didn't go to any of the classes, and now here I am at the end, and I've got to take the final, and I'm like freaking out, I'm stressing out, I'm getting anxious, I'm getting fearful that all of this work I've put into becoming a physical therapist, it's out the window because I messed up, and I'm going to fail because of this one class. And that's usually when I wake up, and the heart's pounding, and the anxiety's up, and it's usually just centered around the fact that I've got so much going on, and I just don't want to fail. Now, today, as we wrap up this series, Breaking the Chains, I want to talk to you about this thing that I think every single one of us on some level wrestles with in life, and it's this thing called fear. And when we talk about fear, it's not necessarily one of those ha-ha messages and a lot of laughs and a lot of those things, but it's a reality that each and every one of us deal with it. And when we talk about fear, for at least the context of which I'm talking about this today, I'm not talking about the I'm afraid of spiders fear or go to the scary movie and get afraid fear or I'm afraid of water. I'm not talking about that type of fear. See, what I'm talking about when I talk about fear, as I'm talking about those times in life when we would do something, when there's that opportunity presented, when there's that chance to do something in life, when there's that chance to complete a task or do something great for God, but instead of doing it, we don't. We decide to play it safe. And we play it safe because we're afraid. Afraid of the what if. What if I fail? We have that fear of failure. And the thing is, I think this whole fear of failure can become such a controlling thing in our lives for so many people, and it really doesn't matter who you are or what you do, it can get just a death grip on our lives, and we can start the what if in every aspect. What if I screw up my kids, and I'm doing this, and we just get the strangle. You know, what if at work I just blow it, you know, and then we go on to that, you know, what if I go to a small group, and they actually ask me to pray, and I'm afraid to do that. You know, what if I share my faith with someone, and when I share my faith with someone, you know, what if they laugh at me or they get angry with me or they don't want to be my friend to me? What if that happens? What if I actually come to church and I don't do the church thing, but what if I actually come to church and then in the midst of coming to church, like all the junk and the baggage that I don't like about my life, what if that actually comes out? I mean, what if? And we can start to just pull back and play it safe and not step out in faith and not take the risks. Why? Because we're afraid. And very specifically, we're afraid to fail. Now, the challenge with this type of fear is this fear is not a fear that is from our God. This fear that so many of us wrestle with and so many of us deal with is a fear that doesn't come from God, but comes from the enemy of God. In fact, look at this first verse here on your outline. It's John 10:10. I could have picked so many different verses to illustrate this, but I love this one because you get both sides of this. It says this. It says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And the thief here is Satan. He's the enemy of God. He's our enemy. He comes to steal and kill and destroy. And really what he's getting, he comes to steal our dreams, to steal our hopes, our ambitions, our happiness, to destroy that motivation that we may have to step out of our comfort zone and do something great for God. Satan would like nothing more than to keep us from doing that. He'd love us to keep us in that place of the what if, the what if, the what if, the what if, that we keep mulling that over and over and over, and we don't risk for God because what if I blow it? What if I make a mistake? What if they laugh at me? But then I love it because that's what the thief comes to do. But look what Jesus says. Look what he says in the second part here. He says, but I, Jesus, has come. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. This life controlled by fear, this life that's in chains because of fear, is not what Jesus came to give us. He came to give us a purpose-filled, meaningful, faith-taking life. We step out of our comfort zone and break the chains of the fear of failure. You know, the interesting thing to me about this whole fear of failure is I kind of think back in life, and I think, when does it really start for us? I mean, as human beings, how do we learn this? I mean, how far back does it go? I mean, you can think back to the times maybe in grade school or middle school or high school where you're like, you know, I'd love to ask that girl out, but but what if she says no? And then we don't step out of our comfort zone. We play it safe because we're afraid they'll say no. Or we don't try out for the basketball. You know, what if I don't make the basketball team? Or what if I don't make the football team? And so because we're afraid, we'll step back. You know, what if I don't make the A in the class? And I think, where does that come from? How do we get conditioned that way, to have this fear of failing? I think sometimes what happens in our lives is not necessarily that it happens to us as much as we're conditioned to it. Where other people in our lives have been playing it safe because of fear they have, and that is then transposed upon to us. And because of that, then, we have a tendency to say, you know, the what ifs are going to control me, and I'm going to stay back here in the safety zone and play it safe instead of stepping out for God. Now, years ago, I read this illustration, and to me, this was just the epitome of what I'm talking about with this. And this was actually a scientific study that was done. I don't know when it was done. I don't know who it was done by, but I read this, and I thought this is a great illustration of what I'm talking about in this transfer of this fear of failure. And the story goes like this, that there were some scientists that came together that wanted to find out about how people can condition other people. And so what they did is they decided they wanted to get a group of monkeys. They got four monkeys together. And they put them in this room. And in this room, there was a great big tall pole. And on the top of the pole, there was a bunch of bananas at the top of the pole. Well, what are monkeys going to do when they're in a room with a bunch of bananas on top of a pole? The monkeys do what monkeys do, right? One of them decides he's going to get, and he climbs up the pole to try to get a banana. But what the monkeys didn't know is that the scientists were back in the corner of the room with a great big hose, and every time one of the monkeys tried to climb it, they'd blast them with the hose. And I don't want one letter. I don't want one note about animal cruelty. I didn't do this. This is just an illustration, okay? All right? So the scientists are back here, and the monkeys would try to climb the pole, and they'd blast them with the water to the point they just couldn't get the bananas, and then they'd give up, and they'd go on. Well, another monkey was like, ah. So he'd give it a try, and he'd go up. Monkey after monkey after monkey would try to climb the pole, and the scientists would just blast them with this cold, icy cold water to the point they just gave up. Why? Because they continually failed. They failed, they failed, they failed, they failed. Now, but here's where it gets interesting. The next day, same four monkeys put in the room with the pole with the bananas on top. None of them trying to get the bananas. Scientists come in and they remove one monkey and take them out of the room and they bring in a rookie. They bring in a new guy. What's the new guy do? The new guy goes, wow, banana's on top of a pole. And he takes a beeline and starts running towards the pole. Before he can get to the pole, though, the other three monkeys stop him. They stop him and won't allow him to try to climb the pole to get the bananas. And basically, I tell him, it's not worth it. Don't take the risk. Stay in the safety zone. Something bad's going to happen if you take the risk to step out and do that. And the monkey never climbs the pole. Next day, same thing. Take out one of the monkeys that got hit with water and put a new one in. Same thing happens day after day until all four monkeys have been replaced with new monkeys that have never seen the water, never seen the hose, never been hit by the water, never had it, but they've also never attempted to even climb the pole to get the bananas. Why? Because they were conditioned to fear. The fear of failure. You know, I look at that and I apply that to our lives. How many of us are living our lives that way? Someone gets hurt in a relationship, a dating relationship, or a marriage relationship, or a friendship of some sort, to the point that they just hurt so bad that they close themselves off from the rest of the world. And if anybody talks to them about friendship, relationship, they say, no, don't even try it. It's not worth it. Don't put yourself out there. Don't become vulnerable. Why? You'll just get hurt. How many people out there today, because they were hurt by a Christian, or they were hurt by the church, was so wounded, and that wound went so deep that, man, when anybody wants to talk about Christianity, when anybody wants to talk about Jesus, when anybody wants to talk about inviting them to church, they're just like, no, don't do it. Bunch of hypocrites, bunch of fakes, they don't want anything, and they will do anything and everything. Why? Because they were hurt so bad. I mean, how many of us, because of the economy, maybe the business owner goes to someone and says, this young entrepreneur, and says, hey, you know what? It's not even worth it. Economy's bad. Things are struggling. Tax code's awful. Look at all these things. You know, it's just not worth it. And we become conditioned. And we get conditioned to this fear of failure and to avoid potential failure and pain. What we do is we kill those dreams, those things that God has put on the top of the pole for us, those dreams, those ambitions, those things that he's designed for us, for him to fulfill something through us, to accomplish his will in this world. And we say, no, I'm just going to play it safe. I'm going to stay in my comfort zone. And for some of us, that fear of failure will so affect us that we will just stop trying. You know, but the enemy has been at this since the fall of man. And this is just not today. This is happening back in Bible times as well. And we have a great example of this. Example of this fear of failure. And Jesus tells this great parable in Matthew 25. And sometime you can read it, but I'm going to paraphrase the majority of it for you. And a parable, very simply, is just a teaching story. And Jesus told teaching stories all the time to make points with things. And this story that he's telling, this teaching story he's telling, is the parable of the talents, or the story of the talents. And so you guys may be familiar with this, but very simply, the story goes like this, that there was a very wealthy man who had servants. And this man was going to go on a long trip, so what he did is he entrusted some talents to his servants. So one servant, he gave 5 talents. To another servant, he gave 2 talents. And to a last servant, he gave 1 talent. Now, for you guys to understand a little bit about the extravagance of the story that Jesus is telling, a talent is both a unit of measurement and of money. And a talent would be about 75 pounds of whatever it was that Jesus is saying he entrusts them to. So 5 times 75, 2 times 75, and so on. That's how much they had. Well, just to put it in perspective, we don't know this because he didn't elaborate on this. We don't know if it's silver, gold, or what it was. But if it was gold, here's kind of what they were entrusted with. If it was gold, those 5 talents of gold today would be worth about $7 million. The 2 talents would be worth roughly $3 million, and if you just do the simple math, 1 talent would be worth about $1.5 million. So he's telling this extravagant story about this guy who entrusts to his servants these talents. Well, the master goes away, and as the story goes, the servant with five talents, he invests the money, he does something with it, and he basically doubles it. The seven turns into 14. The person with two talents does the same thing, 3 to 6. But then we get to the guy who had one talent. And look what happens. The master comes back, he checks in, and here's what he says to the servant he gave one talent. The servant says, "Master, I knew that you are a hard man, so I was," and what does it say? "Afraid. I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground." He was afraid. What motivated the servant? What was he controlled by? He was being controlled by what? By fear. This fear of failure, this fear to take this thing, this talent, and do nothing. And I think how many of us here today does that describe? But instead of trying to do something new, we play it safe. Instead of sharing our faith with someone, one of the most important things we can do, we play it safe. Instead of accepting the invitation to get involved, to make a difference through ministry or serving a nonprofit or making a difference in our community, we're controlled by fear and we play it safe. I mean, in the workplace, we're afraid to ask for the raise because we're playing it safe. We're afraid to go apply for that new job. Why? Because what if they reject us and we're just playing it safe? Because we're afraid. You know, in our homes, how many times maybe do we need to set up discipline for our children and these guardrails for our kids? Why? Because we love them, but we don't do it because we're afraid it'll make them rebel or they won't like us and they won't be friends with us or whatever, even though it's the best thing for them. Why do we do it? Because we're afraid. When the reality is, the most dangerous thing we can do in life is play it safe. To take those opportunities that God has placed in front of us to do something for Him and just bury it in the ground and waste them because of fear. The thing I think about with those gifts and abilities He's given us, those opportunities He puts in front of us, one of the biggest what-ifs of life that we never really think about is what if that opportunity, what if that chance to make a difference in this world for Jesus that He wants us to do, but because we bury it in the ground, what if He gives it to somebody else? And we miss out on being used of God because of fear. And so really what I want to break down with the rest of the time we have together is, how do we overcome this? How do we break the chains of fear, this fear of failing in our lives, the fear of failure, this thing that can just rear itself up, and sometimes it's subtle and we don't know it, and sometimes it's just obvious that we're just like, we're not going to do it. And I want to do two things. The first thing I want to do is I want to pull back and I want to look at what does God say about this thing of fear, specifically the fear of failure. Because when we can understand God's perspective, we can understand what He says about it and what He thinks about it, that can change and shape how we feel about it. So it's very important that we understand God's view of failure. But then I want to wrap up with a simple challenge. A challenge that was presented to me many, 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 many years ago that in all honesty changed my life in regards to this thing that is the fear of failure. So, let's jump in. Let's look here first at God's perspective, God's view of failure. What does He say? What does He think about failure in our lives? Number one, there on your outline. The first thing we understand about God's perspective of failure is that God's perspective is, number one, failure is a part of life. Failure is a part of life. And you're like, wow, Todd, you are a downer today. What is up with that? But it is. The truth is, and the reality is, it can be one of the most freeing things that we can ever experience in this life if we can come to the realization and just come to the understanding and embrace the truth that we're all going to experience failure. We are an imperfect people living in an imperfect world, and failure will be part of it. I mean, look at this next verse in your outline. This is James chapter 3, verse 2, and it's actually talking about kind of taming the tongue and the words that we use, but it applies very specifically as well to this thing of failure. He says this in James 3, 2. He says, "We all stumble. We all stumble in many ways, not just once, not just two or three times, in many ways." He knows this. Again, we are an imperfect people living in an imperfect world, and failure will just be part of it. And when we can embrace that, it can change our perspective about how we view failure. Look at this next verse, Proverbs 24:16. It says, "For though a righteous man falls seven times," and that seven times is often just used to mean many, 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 many times. So you could just say, "For though a righteous man falls many times, he rises again. But the wicked are brought down by calamity." And I just love this. This is a very simple, dull question. What's the difference between a righteous man and a wicked man? He rises again. He fails, but he gets back up. He fails, but he gets back up. He doesn't give up. He doesn't fear the failure. Failure is just a fact of life. And God knows it. And what he has said and what he has told us is that our choice is to let our past failures or let someone else's past failures cause us to have a fear of failure, to keep us down the ground, to do the most dangerous thing we can do in life, which is to play it safe, or we can get back up. We can get back up and we can get in the game. We embrace that truth. It changes our perspective. It reframes it. So number one, God's perspective is that failure is a part of life. But number two, and guys, this was a huge one for me. This is one that changed a lot of things in my life regarding this thing called failure. Number two, that second perspective that God has about failure is that failure is an event, not a person. Failure is an event, not a person. Let that sink in for a second. Think about how life-changing that truth really is. Because I sit here and wonder, how many people hearing this today are viewing their lives as their lives are failures, of being a failure? And maybe you feel like a failure as a parent or a mom or a dad. Maybe you feel like a failure as a husband or a wife. Maybe you feel like a failure at sports or at work or at singing or business. Maybe you wanted to honor God with your marriage, and now you find yourself just embroiled in this bitter divorce, and you feel like you failed. Or maybe you have your financial world has just kind of crumbled down on top of you, and now you find yourself filing for bankruptcy, and you just say, I feel like I failed. Or maybe you got caught up in drugs or alcohol. Maybe some bad decisions led you being arrested, and you've just branded yourself and branded your life as being a failure. And you feel like all these things have doomed you for a life of failure. But God's word to you, God's word, not my word, God's word to you is that you are not a failure. You are a masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece, his creation, and failure in his event, not a person. Don't let that event define you. And maybe, yes, maybe you've made some poor decisions. Maybe there's been some poor parenting decisions, or you dropped out of school, or you lost your job, but you're not a failure. It's the event. It's an episode of life. It does not have to define you. It's something you experienced. I'm going to prove my point with this, and Jesus' perspective of this. I think one of the greatest illustrations of this in Scripture is the person of Peter. I mean, one of the greatest leaders in Christianity, one of the greatest guys that came alongside Jesus and walked with him and talked with him. I mean, Peter, the rock. Peter, the only one that was brave enough to step out of the boat and actually walk on water with Jesus. Peter, who was so brash that when Jesus was being arrested, Peter grabbed the guy's sword and tried to cut the ear off of the guy trying to arrest Jesus. He was Jesus' best friends. And he failed miserably. Jesus even told Peter, he says, Peter, you're going to fail. On the night that Jesus was arrested and ultimately at his crucifixion, he went to Peter and said, Peter, you're going to disown me. You're going to fail me three times before the rooster crows. Three times. Of course, Peter being Peter, Peter's like, ah, no way, Jesus, I'm not going to do that. That's not going to happen. But then look what happens. Look at the scripture here. Matthew 26, beginning the second part of verse 74. Peter denies Jesus a third time, and then it says, immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. Peter hadn't just failed a friend, he'd failed a Savior. And he felt the pain. He felt the sting of that. But in Peter's life, as we talk about Peter and as you read about Peter and as we study Peter, I don't think any single person would look at Peter and call Peter a failure. Why? Because that was an event, not who he was. In fact, Jesus Christ himself, after his resurrection, he came back. He had this interaction with Peter where he'd go to Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? He goes, of course, Jesus, I love you. And he'd go, well, feed my sheep. He said, I will, Jesus. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, I do. Well, feed my sheep. He's coming back saying, Jesus, Peter, that was an event in your life. And what I need you to do is I need you to be on mission. Don't let that thing own you. Don't let that failure own you. Step out of that. I can't have you playing it safe. Step out of the comfort zone, and I need you to carry on the mission of telling the world about me. And that's exactly what Peter did. Because failure is an event, not a person. And did Peter feel the pain? Did he make mistakes? Absolutely. And will our failures hurt? Yes, they're going to hurt. Does it hurt when we struggle in relationships? Absolutely it does. Does it hurt when we blow it with our kids? Yes, it hurts when we blow it with our kids. Does it hurt when we make financial or sexual or legal mistakes with our lives? Absolutely it does. But the failure is an event and should not define us. It's an event, not a person. And the more we can embrace the reality, that's God's perspective. That can change our perspective. Being able to step out of faith and climb the pole to do what God wants us to do in this life. The number three, the third thing here in God's perspective of failure is when it comes to failure in this life, God's perspective is that three, failure is necessary for growth. Failure is necessary for growth. You know, if you remember what it said back in Proverbs 24, it says, though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. Though he falls seven times, he rises again. The verse is saying, man, so you've been knocked down, get up. Get up again and get up again and get up again. Learn, and then move on. Learn from it and then move on. The fact is, without failure, we may not grow into who God intends for us to be. And everyone fails. Like we talked about, when we fail, we should feel the disappointment. We should feel the pain. But what that does is it helps us to learn, to determine that we don't want to make that mistake again. Learn from it and move on. I mean, I think we all know this, but the truth of the matter is, so often we'll learn so much more through our mistakes than we ever will through our successes. So why be afraid of it? Embrace it, learn from it, and move on. Check out this next verse, Galatians 6:9. I think this is a great reminder of in those times when we fail, not if, but when we do, that we have a choice. And look what it says. It says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if, underline that word if, highlight it, circle it, whatever, if we do not give up, don't become weary, don't give up, don't buy into Satan's lies about failure. You are not a failure. We all fail. We just need to learn from it and move ahead. And so maybe today, just right where you are, you're struggling with something. Maybe you're struggling with a failure. Maybe you've had a recent mistake. Maybe it's a string of mistakes. Maybe it's just a small lingering thing in the back of your mind. What do you do with that? My answer to that is look for what God's teaching you through it. And one of the things that I've really embraced is just the statement of what's happening in you is not as important as what God's doing in you. Let me say it again. I said it a little wrong. What's happening to you is not as important as what God is doing in you. And that's so true. And maybe he's chipping away at pride. Maybe there's an aspect of your life that you've been very prideful about and he has to work on. Maybe he's teaching you to depend on him. Maybe he's building character in you. But what's happening to you is not as important as what God's doing in you. And whatever you do, don't give up. Embrace the words of Paul's letter to the Galatians that at the proper time you'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. And so that's God's perspective. God's perspective on failure is, look, it's just a part of life. We're going to have to deal with it. We've got to remember that it's an event, not who we are. It should not define us.
The truth is, from God's perspective, we need those teachable moments of our life to be able to grow and develop, to be who He wants us to be, so He can work in us, so that He can work through us and accomplish His goal. And the truth is, though, to really break the chains, to break the chains of the fear of failure, to climb that pole in our life, and whatever God has for us at the top of that pole, one of the things we need to do is so basic, so simple, yet so challenging, and it comes back to having faith. To taking what I love to call faith risks, taking those faith risks for God. And the truth of the matter is, Scripture tells us that without that faith, without being able to take our faith and ultimately take faith risks, it's impossible to please God. Look at this last verse in your outline, Hebrews 11:6. It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. In other words, you cannot play it safe ultimately and please God. He wants us stepping out in faith, taking those faith risks that honor Him. The challenge with that is that's countercultural to what we're really used to, because for so many of us, so much of our lives has been spent in risk management mode. Let's mitigate the risk. Let's eliminate as much risk as possible. Let's not have that opportunity. Let's keep the line between us and risk as far as possible. But God is saying, no. I want you to take the right risks. And the right risks, the risks that are fueled by a passion for God's purpose and a willingness to be part of His mission in this world. We need to be able to take that step of faith, and instead of saying the prayer, God, I'm such a failure, whatever you're going to do with me, saying, God, I've blown it, I've made mistakes, but God, what is your will? I want to be part of it. Take me, use me, leverage whatever you have in me to accomplish what you will in this world. Stepping out in faith for those risks that are biblical. Taking the risk to share your faith, something so unbelievably simple, but when's the last time you actually did it? Take the risk to invite your friend, invite the neighbor, invite the boss to church. Take the risk to go on the mission trip. Take the risk to get involved in the ministry. Take the risk to listen to God's calling on your life. Take the risk to leverage your business or your talent or your resources, not just for your own benefit, but for the benefit of the kingdom, of what God's doing on this earth. And maybe for some of you today, this isn't even making sense, because what you need to do is you need to take the risk to truly, truly investigate this God of the universe that you don't even know yet. But yet He's been tugging at your heart, and there's a reason you're here today. There's a reason you're hearing this today, because He's been tugging at your heart. He's saying, take the risk to ask the questions. Take the risk to let me into your life. You will never be disappointed, because I will walk with you, and I'll talk with you, and I'll be able to have those sins forgiven as you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's saying, that's the risk you need to take. So many times we talk about it, and we're so conditioned to it, and we think about taking faith risks or stepping out in faith, what actually starts happening are the what ifs. What if this, what if that, Todd, if you were my age, or if my kids weren't so young, or if my kids were a little older, or you know, if you knew, understood my situation or my status, I can't do that because what someone might think. And the challenge with all of that, as the what ifs, as the excuses start, it's the reality is, it's that our excuses that we make because of fear, our excuses we make because of fear of failure will lead us to words of regret. And those excuses that we made down the road will be, man, I wish I would have gone on that mission trip. I really kind of wondered what God would do in me and through me if I would have gone on that. I wish I would have done that. The words of regret of, I wonder what would have happened if I would have shared my faith with my dad. I would have shared my faith with my mom or my brother. Those words of regret of, I always thought I was supposed to work with youth or underprivileged kids, but I never tried. I always thought I'd have time for, and you fill in the blank, but it's the words of regret. I believe it was pastor and author Andy Stanley that said this, and I think this is such a great quote. He says, "The fear of failure will lead to the pain of regret." I believe that. The fear of failure will lead to the pain of regret. You see, if we don't confront and subdue this fear of failure, we will certainly live with the pain of regret in our lives. And so my question to you today is this. What does God want you to take a risk for? What's that thing that God's placed in your heart? Maybe it's a career change. Maybe it's a move with your family. Maybe it's God Himself saying, "Hey, let me in. Take the risk. Take the chance. It's so worth it." I mean, maybe God's disturbing you to take that faith risk you need to take and start plugging in and serving at church. Maybe there's another faith risk that God's just disturbing you with to invite the friend to church. Maybe as a dad. Guys, maybe as a dad, God's disturbing you to step up and be the spiritual leader of the home that you need to be, and you need to step out of your comfort zone and climb that pole and take the risk, because it's so worth it for you to have that investment in your children and honor God by leading your home spiritually. But what is it? I mean, what does God have for you on top of that pole that He's just disturbing you with that you need to do something about and go ahead and take the risk? In fact, take this just a step further. Pause for just a minute and think through your life. Think through the past year. Think past two years. What step of faith have you taken the past year? What faith risk for God have you taken in the past year or the past 2 years? And the reality is, if that's a tough question for answer, God has something for you on top of that pole. You say, "I want you to go do this. Trust me." You just step out of faith. I'm going to leave you with this. This was a challenge that was presented to me many, many, many years ago at this point by a lady, a friend from here at Metro. And a lady by the name of Ruth Stanfield. Some of you guys know Ruth, some of you may not, but she may hate that I'm using her name. But the reality is, a question she asked me years ago changed my life and completely changed the trajectory of my life. And I'll never forget it, because we were sitting in my office and we were doing a follow-up from a class that I'd taken at Metro. And through this conversation we were having, she sat there and kind of paused for a minute. I could tell she was processing something, and she set her pen and paper down and she looked at me and said, "Todd, I want to ask you this. What would you do for God if you knew you couldn't fail?" What would you do for God if you knew you couldn't fail? And that's my challenge I present to you today. Is God is disturbing with you, disturbing something in you and your life that maybe you've held back from doing and stepping out in faith. Maybe it's been sharing your faith. Maybe it's been the invitation. Maybe it's been a career move. Maybe it's been starting the ministry. I don't know what it is for you, but let me challenge you with that. If the fear of failure has been holding you back and keeping you playing it safe and keeping your comfort zone, what if? What would you do for God if you knew? If you knew you couldn't fail, and what if your faith was big enough to trust Him with that? Because the fear of failure would inevitably lead to the pain of regret. But what would you do if you knew you couldn't fail? Let's pray together. Oh God, I thank You. I thank You that You are the chain breaker. And I thank You for what You've done in the lives of people in this church throughout this whole series. As Your word, as Your truth has been presented, and as lives have been transformed and chains have been broken and healing has occurred, God, I thank You so much for that. And God, today I just want to leave with that question resonating in our hearts and our minds of, what would we do for You if we knew we couldn't fail? And God, I pray that you would just burn that on our hearts and on our minds. And as we walk out of here today, when those opportunities are put in front of us to do something for you to work through us, not for our glory, but for yours, that we'd embrace the reality. That while we are an imperfect people living in an imperfect world, failure is a part of it. That failure is an event, not who we are. That you want us to step out in faith. That thing that's disturbing us, and trust you, to have faith in you. And God, for some, what that means is for the very first time, they need to enter into that relationship with you. They need to come before you and say, God, you've been that thing at the top of the pole in my life that I've been ignoring, that I've been running from, and God, I am so sorry that I have. I'm sorry for my sin in my life. I'm sorry that I've disobeyed you, and thank you for Jesus and that he died for me on the cross. I want him to lead my life. I want to live a life of faith and taking those calculated faith risks to accomplish what you want in this world, in me and through me. And God, your promise is when we pray a prayer, something like that, that you'll enter our lives and begin to lead us. God, I thank you. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your trustworthiness. I thank you that you are the chain breaker. I praise things in the name of Jesus. Amen.